following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
How many of you have ever heard, seen, tasted a sweet lemon or a sweet lime? Anybody? Some of you are from countries where they actually grow. I didn't know they existed. Now, this particular photo, which I did not take, might be a sweet lime or a sweet lemon. If it's a sweet lemon, it'll turn yellow eventually. But they're very similar, and they're a hybrid that results in a sweet-tasting lemon or lime. Back in 2015, I led a tour to Israel, and the report I wrote on the trip I called Sweet Surprises, because so much of the highlights of the trip were not the actual itinerary items, but various things that the Lord did along the way. And one of the sweet surprises has to do with this. Alf, could you go to the next slide, please? So the man in the middle, that's Boulos. Boulos is the Arabic version of Paul, because it's Paulos. So he's Boulos. Boulos was our bus driver, and this is his family. Boulos and his family are Arab Christians living in the town of Cana, or Cana, where the miracle of Jesus changing the water to wine happened. And so one of the first few days we were on the trip, he was talking to our tour guide. Our tour guide was named David, and he's an Israeli-American Jewish believer. And he's worked with Boulos on several occasions in doing these tours. And they were talking to one another, and David said that he had a surprise for us. There had been an earlier one in the trip where he asked my permission as the tour host if it was okay to go off our schedule. This time he said he didn't want to tell me. It was, I think it was first thing in the morning, Boulos took us home for coffee. Go to the next slide. So we were only about 17 on this trip, Canadians and Americans, even though we were so few, we were from across the country. Our youngest person was 11. Our oldest person, I think, was 80. And it was quite a mixed group. And this is us in the courtyard of Boulos' house. And we had the most delightful time being hosted by him and his wife. I struggle with my French, but because of their background, not only did they speak Arab, they also speak French, and I got to speak to his wife in French. And we had this delightful time having coffee and all sorts of treats, as you could see there, at Boulos' house. Now, Boulos is an Arab-Israeli. You don't hear a lot about them in the news. But Boulos and his family are very happy to be Israelis and living in Israel. And anyway, also one of the things that he had on his property was an orchard with all sorts of fruit growing, including, next slide, sweet lemons. This picture I did take, and I did have a taste. And yes, they taste like lemons, and they are sweet. And for me, this was an illustration of much of what we were experiencing being in the land of Israel at that time. In fact, it's what I experience when I read the Bible. In fact, when you know God, this is actually what the experience of our lives should be. Maybe you've heard the expression, if life gives you lemons, make lemonade. But God does something better than that when life gives you lemons. Let's transform them into sweet lemons. And it's a bit of a contradiction in terms. But when you know the Lord Jesus, when you know the God of Israel, your life becomes a walking contradiction. On one hand, if we're honest, we are messed up. If we're not dealing with our own emotional grief and strife and problems, there's all sorts of other things in our lives, like that which we started the service today hearing about. the sickness, the suffering, the disappointment, the grief. And yet, if we know God, He brings His sweetness, not as a like an extra treat on the side. You know what people do? They'll medicate themselves. They'll distract themselves. But there's something about the goodness and power and reality of God that comes into the mess. That's what Jesus came to do. Now, when Jesus came to do that, one of the names given to Him was Emmanuel. Emmanuel. With us is God in Hebrew. God coming into the muck and mire of our lives and showing forth His goodness in the midst of all that mess. When Jesus came to do that, on one hand, it was a new thing. God had never become a man like that in order to rescue us from our sin. But the people of Israel had already experienced, they'd already been told over and over again that this is what God was like and this is what God wanted to do in the lives of human beings. And when the early Jewish disciples took the message of the good news after Jesus rose from the dead and returned to His Father in heaven, and He sent out this band of Jewish followers of Him into the nations, they brought a message that is one of salvation, but in some way it's also this complex, sometimes confusing, sweet. It's a message of sweet lemons. Over the next few weeks, today and three more weeks, my plan is to do what I call lessons from the book of Hosea. There's so much that could be said from this short book. God willing, we're going to do four messages. Before we get into some thoughts from Hosea himself, I'd like to give a very brief introduction to the Hebrew prophets. Now, there are prophets all the way through the Bible. In fact, Abraham is the first person to be referred to as a prophet in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. Moses is called a prophet. His sister Miriam is called a prophetess. So there are prophets and there's writing prophets. A prophet is somebody who speaks for God, a spokesperson of God. And you could be a false prophet or a true prophet, but a prophet is a prophet is a prophet. A prophet is somebody who is claiming to speak on behalf of the true God or false gods. If he's speaking on behalf of false gods, he's automatically a false prophet. If he's speaking on behalf of the true God, but saying untruths in the name of the true God, he's a false prophet. If he's speaking true words on behalf of the true God, he's a true prophet. But a prophet is somebody who claims to speak for God or the gods. Now, the ministry or the work of prophets in the Bible, while it goes all the way back to at least Abraham, doesn't really become a full-fledged role among the people of Israel until the kingdom of Israel begins to go into its demise. Now, what had happened was when God first established the nation of Israel, it was what we might call a tribal confederacy. There was no central government. There was a centralized religious system with the temple, but there was no king. The land was divided into tribal groups. Eventually, the people tired of that system and they wanted a king. The way they wanted a king did not please God, but it looks like, if we read the scriptures correctly, that it was God's intent to eventually give them a king. Their first king was King Saul. King Saul started off pretty good, but he ended in disaster, rebelling against the God who appointed him as king. His successor was a man who is called a man after God's own heart, one of the most famous people in all of Scripture, David, who slew Goliath. And David was appointed by God, and David fully established the kingdom of Israel. He had his own issues eventually. We don't have time to get into that. But God was faithful to him. And under his son Solomon, the nation of Israel was expanded, and it became the strongest it ever became. The temple was built under Solomon. There were other nations in the surrounding region that began to pay tribute to Israel, and it became famous in the world. But Solomon's heart got turned away from God, and as a result, God said that the kingdom would go into demise. What happened was, under his son Rehoboam, who was the next king after Solomon, things began to fall apart. And it resulted in a split. The nation or kingdom of Israel became two kingdoms. There was the south, which was had the capital of Jerusalem, where the temple was. And in the south, there was basically two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. It became known as the Kingdom of Judah, and the kings that ruled the Kingdom of Judah were always descendants of David in the fulfillment of God's promise to him. David's dynasty continued until what we call the Babylonian exile, when the first temple was destroyed. In the north were the other tribes, and the northern kingdom was either called Israel or Ephraim, named after one of the larger tribes. He was a son Ephraim was a son of Joseph. I don't have time to get into all those details. So the kingdom divides. The south sometimes did well, but most often did not do so well, depending on the king that they had. There were a few good kings in the kingdom of Judah. The north, on the other hand, never had a good king. And they were always in this state of rebellion against God. And yet, God never gave up on them. God never gave up on the northern kingdom. He never gave up on the southern kingdom. Even though there were times of difficulty and judgment, God never gave up on his people. He never gave up on his people because God made a promise. And when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. The promise that he made was to his friend Abraham, and promised that Abraham's people would be God's people, that he'd have a great nation, that through this nation, all the nations of other nations of the world would be blessed. And he also promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob that land. So in spite of the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel, whether it be in the southern kingdom of Judah or the northern kingdom of Ephraim, it didn't matter. God's promise was secure, it was unconditional, and he was determined to fulfill his promise through time. And one of the ways God conveyed his commitment to his people is he would send these prophets who would remind the people of his promises, even while warning them if they continued to turn from him, they would be in big trouble. And eventually, the northern kingdom would be scattered by the empire called the Assyrian Empire. And then about 100 years later, the southern kingdom, Judah, would be exiled to Babylon. That would not be the end of the story. We don't have time to get into all that now. Except for the history of the people of Israel from those days until now continues. And so when you study Jewish history, and especially when you go to the modern state of Israel today, you can see the reality of sweet lemons. You see the ongoing faithfulness of God to an unfaithful people. And this is what we learn in the books of the prophets. And we especially see this in the story and in the book of Hosea. The prophet Hosea, we're not exactly sure when he spoke, but it appears that he ministered to the people of Israel through his prophecies at a time of prosperity. And it was before the Assyrians began to come down and oppress the northern kingdom of Israel. Most often when Hosea is taught, there's a great focus on his personal life. Most of the prophets, we don't learn a lot about their their biography, but we do get a bit of a window into the life of Hosea because it appears that his life was a reflection of what God was seeking to say through him. And so in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, we hear about how God called him to marry a wayward woman. The Lot is said about this woman or women. We actually don't know if it was one or two women. We don't know if this woman was a prostitute or adulteress before Hosea married her. But what we do know is that his call of God to continue to love this wayward woman who appears to be either an adulteress or a prostitute was an illustration, a vivid object lesson of God's love for his people. Now, you could begin to read what people say about Hosea, and scholars love to get into the details of, can we really figure out the details of Hosea's personal life? Maybe we can, maybe we can't, but it's not the point. The point is that this man's life was to reflect the faithfulness of God to an unfaithful people. When you read through the book, you basically hear something that's very similar. Moses said this to the people of Israel shortly before he died and before Joshua took over and brought them into the promised land. God, through Hosea, would say, come back to me. I am the one who has cared for you. I've taken care of you before. Turn away from your idols and return. But you're not going to. God knew that. He knew the nature of these people. And yet, that didn't stop him from communicating to them his unfailing love towards them. You've heard me explain before, if you've been here or listened to online, but I will not tire of reminding us of a core concept in all of the scripture, and it's the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed. A word that translators have difficulty with. And as I've said before, I believe it's not because the word is that difficult. I believe it's because the cultures that the translators have come from, the roots of English culture, the roots of Western Christianity have a difficult time with a love that's born out of duty, or a duty that is born out of love. Don't know which comes first. But it's one way they seek to translate it is covenant love. It's committed love. I love you because I want to, but I love you because I have to, and I have to love you because I want to love you. And it's all wrapped up in a heart that will not give up in spite of whatever's going on. God's chesed, a word used hundreds of times in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. God expressing, no matter what Israel did, no matter how much they succeeded and then failed, how much they promised to do and then did not follow through, God's heart for a people was committed to love them, to restore them, to care for them. One of the reasons why God chose the people of Israel, if not the reason, is so that He chose this nation, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people we call today the Jewish people, were chosen by God to be an example to all the nations of the world. But not an example of, oh, look at them. Look what they're doing. Look at how they're blowing. God is so good. I'm so glad I know God. Not like them. That's not the kind of example the people of Israel are. Present tense. There's just something about these people that act as the perfect reflection of everybody else. There's something about the history of the Jewish people, the history of the people of Israel, that any nation in the world should be able to read their story in this book and see a reflection of themselves. I don't fully know how that works. But God chose the people of Israel to be written up for all time so that people of later generations from every nation could read about their exploits, read about their failures, and learn about the one true God and be drawn to Him and learn from mistakes, from successes, from God's commitment, who God really is. And that's one of the main points. God will come through for the people of Israel. He's made that clear. Romans 11:26, all Israel shall be saved. But one of the people that, and as many of you know, my family and I, we are from a Jewish background. We can claim these promises too. One of the things that has confused both our own people and the Christian world is we don't understand the difference between national covenant to a people, which is what God established through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how that benefits individuals. And so throughout the history of Israel to this very day, God's commitment is certain. It is sure. He will come through. He will not forsake us no matter what happens, even though He punishes us through the centuries. He chastises us. He corrects us. He promises He will come through. That is true to a nation. But the individuals in the nation only benefit from that personally when personally they put their trust in their God. And that's true for the church in a slightly different way. The covenant with the people of Israel is a national one. The covenant that we spoke of at communion is a personal one. It has a community aspect because we gather together as a community. It has a community aspect because over time we have a shared history. But if we ourselves don't put our heart trust in God through His Son, doesn't matter what you sing, doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what you pray, it doesn't matter what your history is. If your heart is not committed to the Lord Jesus yourself, you will not personally experience the benefits of His promises, which are given to us in Jesus. Now, so the thrust of Hosea's message is to a nation. Some of the individuals would have benefited from it. But as a nation, the northern kingdom would eventually completely fall apart. And yet those who were descendants from that scattered nation, or those who are descended from the southern kingdom, the Jewish people of today, can still look to God in hope of His full restoration of us, both to Him and to our land. In the meantime, as we observe the Jewish people outside the land of Israel, but especially in the land of Israel, we could see the dynamic of God's faithfulness to an unfaithful people. And that's one of the things when I invite people to come with me on a tour to Israel, as we're doing in October 2020. And we finalized all those details and we're taking reservations now. And I've got some postcards out in the narthex if you want more information about that, and I'd be happy to talk to you about it. But when you come to the land of Israel, you begin to see in vivid terms this dynamic of God's faithfulness to a nation, even though most people, frankly, couldn't care less, which is true for all people. That's not a Jewish trait. That's a human being type trait. Sadly, it's often a trait among people who call themselves Christians, that we're more focused on other things than on the Lord. Now, I can't speak for any particular individuals because I don't read hearts and minds. Only God is able to do that. But one of the things that believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus, are able to glean from the story of the sweet lemons, from what Hosea has to say about God's faithfulness to an unfaithful people, is that regardless of how messed up our lives get, And no matter how much we blow it, the Bible's word for that is sin. No matter how much we might sin, because of what Jesus has done, our Father in heaven is waiting with open arms for us. There's no such thing as if you only knew what I did, you would know why I can't come back. Nonsense. What we learn about the character of God when we read the words of the prophets is he's the one who loves us first. He's the one that's gone out of his way to reach out to us. And he is always there waiting for us. If only we would turn to him. Now, I don't fully know how this works, and I don't think it matters. I just know that it works. There are people that have played church their whole life. Of course, there are people that have never encountered the message about God's love through Jesus. Then there's those who've been connected to the church all their lives, but have never come into a personal relationship with Jesus by trusting in him. He's waiting for you today to turn to him. There are those who've been faithful to him, and those who've been faithful to him are always happy to hear about how faithful God is to us, because we know that it's because he's our rock and it's because of his love and his faithfulness to us that we've remained faithful to him through our lives. We know it's not because of our efforts. We know it's because of his effort towards us. Then there's this other group that because of how we've messed up, we think that there's no place for us in the family of God. And that's because we think that way because we've never really embraced the message of the sweet lemons. That Jesus died for our sins. And his blood, as we say when we do communion, because he said this at the Last Supper, his last Passover, this is the new covenant in my blood. His blood shed for us is his unaltering commitment to us. It's because of what he has done that we can be secure in his love. That does not mean that we could just go off and do whatever we like and God's going to love us anyway. He will love us. I do not understand how this all works, but we should not take his love for granted. It's possible that if we continue to rebel, that we will find ourselves so far away from him that we cannot come back. But there is no person who wants to return to the Lord that he will turn away, because he's the God who is faithful to an unfaithful people. As long as we're honest with him, it doesn't matter how messy our lives can get. It doesn't matter how messed up we get. Our God loves us with a committed love that we can count on. And so let us turn to him. Let's pray. Father, as I share these words, I realize that in my weakness, I cannot fully convey what you want to say to us. We look to you to speak to our hearts, that you would show us the beauty of your unfailing love. Not just to make us feel better about ourselves, but that's nice too. But so that our hearts would be retuned to yours. I believe there's people here this morning who have spoken words of intense commitment to you, but have not followed through. Lord, I believe that you take those words at face value. And you have been pulling on the bonds that you have established between your heart and the hearts of many of my brothers and sisters here and elsewhere. And I ask that by your grace this morning, you would enable those who find themselves stuck in places where they know they shouldn't be, and that you would pull and help us, Lord, to return to you, accepting your love and forgiveness, and walking with you, and trusting with you, and living for you in the way that you want. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before we sing, I just want to say one more thing. I believe there's people here that your trouble with following the Lord is not following the Lord, but it's expectations of what that means. Whether those expectations have come from your parents, from your children, from your church, or from yourself. God wants to tell you who you really are and what he's calling you to do and what following him 100% actually looks like. And forget about those expectations that have been oppressing you and have been lying to you. May you be free to follow the Lord Jesus in the way that he's calling you to. And the world has not yet seen what God wants to do through you until you allow yourself to walk in that freedom.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.